If you got your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And we'll read verses 22 and 23. This will be our text this morning. Matthew 27. Verses 22 through 23. This is the crucifixion narrative written by Matthew. And as he recounts the things that happened with Jesus, we find that Jesus has been brought out onto the balcony by Pilate. He's asked the crowd what they want to do with him, and they have responded. And so in their response, they asked that Barabbas be released to them. Pilate had given them two choices. And so in verse 22, Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" Why? What evil has he done? We're going to ponder this question in relation to the crucifixion account and the resurrection this morning. For Pilate's question as he asked this was one that was based upon the fact that if one is guilty, then one ought to be bearing their punishment. And here we find that Pilate asks a question which is woven all the way through the account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that is why. What evil has he done? First of all, we ask the question, what evil has he done to be arrested? Back up in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane has been greeted by Judas in verse 50. The greeting that Judas gave to him was a kiss. So Jesus asked the question, "Friend of Judas, why have you come?" And then they came and laid. What evil had Jesus done that they would arrest him? Why would they take and seize him? In verse 55, it says, "In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me.'" Why? What evil has he done? We drop down further in the narrative of the crucifixion account here, down to verse 66. And in verse 66, we find that the high priest, having interrogated Jesus, had asked him some questions. Well, in fact, let's back up a little bit here because we need to set the context a little bit better. In verse 59, it says, "Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death." In other words, they wanted a reason, but they didn't have any really good reason. So they were trying to find people who would bring a charge against him. Verse 60, "But they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two witnesses came forward and they said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' The high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us, if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said.' Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving death. They spat in his face. They beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. Why? What evil has he done? What evil has Jesus done to deserve being struck by these men, being accused by these men? Why? Matthew 27. We find that the next morning, verse 1, the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. The governor. And brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I am betraying innocent blood. Why? What evil has he, Jesus, done that he would be betrayed? That he would be turned over by one of his very own disciples, a closest inner circle of the 12, one of those going to the chief priests and the scribes saying, you know, I know where he is. And depending on the price, I'll turn him over to you. But what has Jesus done to deserve this betrayal? What evil is being shown forth in him that he would be betrayed? Why? What evil has he done? Down in verse 11 of Matthew 27, it says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word. So that the governor marveled greatly. Why did Pilate marvel? Why? What evil has he done, Jesus, to be tried by Pilate? What evil is there? Pilate marveled at what he was hearing and seeing Jesus do. And as they went through the trial here, and as Pilate questioned Jesus, go down to verse 24, and in verse 24, we find that Pilate knew. He knew that there was no evil here. He knew that Jesus was not guilty, but that there was a motive, a reason behind him being brought to Pilate. Verse 24 says, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that there was a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Not only did he know that Jesus was innocent, but Pilate gave in and turned him over. Why? He himself, Pilate, had said he has done no evil, but why was Jesus tried? What was the evil that he had done? And up to this case, as we've seen in the narrative here of the crucifixion, there is nothing that is found in Jesus that would cause or be the basis of guilt and making him deserving of punishment. Matthew 27, verse 31. And when they had mocked him, that is the soldiers, what did they do? Verse 29, they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Why? What evil has he done to be crucified? What has he done that he deserved to be hung upon a cross? And then in verse 35, then when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Why? What evil has he done to deserve to be crucified? Verse 39, as Jesus was hanging on the cross between two robbers, the Bible records for us, and they save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come now down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same. Why was he ridiculed? Why? What evil has he done to be ridiculed? And again, up to this point in the narrative, as this question is asked, Pilate has said, I don't find any guilt in him. And as people looked upon Christ as he was, they really could not find evil in him, but rather ridiculed what he had said. Why? What evil has he done to be ridiculed? Matthew 27, verses 45 and 49. We find this written by Matthew, which as we read it, we must understand that when one has done evil before God, there is a separation that occurs between that person and God. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, the Bible says that they were cast out from the Garden of Eden. They were thrown out of His presence. Not only that, but that sin came upon mankind, and immediately when they had sinned, the Bible says Adam and Eve knew that what they had done was wrong. When God came down to fellowship with them in the cool of the day, on that very day, Adam and Eve went and ran into the trees and hid. Eventually, when they came out, God said to them, why'd you hide? They said, because we were afraid. Why were they separated from God? Because of evil. Because of sin. The Bible teaches us that one who remains in their sin will be one who will be eternally separated from God. So sin and evil causes a separation between God and man. And here we find in Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 45, what Matthew writes. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The cry comes forth from Jesus' lips. Why have you forsaken? Why have you left me? Why have you deserted me? Why have you abandoned me? Again, the question comes up. Why? What evil has Jesus done that he would be abandoned by his Father, that he would be left by his Father, that he would be forsaken by his Father? Why? What evil has he done? You see, even here we find that Jesus' cry as he utters it forth is also coming forth from one who, having gone to the cross, even up to this point, he's not there being punished for his wrongdoing. Yet something has separated him from his Father. Verse 50. In verse 50 it says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus died. Why? What evil has he done that he died? You see, the reason mankind dies is because of sin. The Bible's very clear that because man sinned, sin brought death, and death passed upon all men. He done that he died. And yet the answer comes forth, as we've seen in the narrative so far. He is the innocent one. He's the one who has done no wrong. He is the one that is not guilty, but yet he is recorded here as dying, as experiencing death upon the cross. Why? Drop down to verses 62 of the same chapter, Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, 62, it says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember when he, Jesus, was still alive, the tomb he may be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone, setting the guard. Why? What evil has he done that his tomb was sealed? What evil has he done that there was a guard necessary over his tomb? Indeed, as we see from the narrative, there has been no declaration of guilt upon his part. There's been no declaration that he is deserving of punishment. And yet the Bible says here, his tomb was sealed. Why? It says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the was. That is where Jesus was buried. That is where they saw his body placed into this tomb, and then the stone rolled across it, and that's where they sat until darkness descended upon that day, and then they left. And now coming back to the tomb, they came to the place where Jesus had been buried, where Jesus was in the tomb, where they expected to continue the process of preparing him for burial. But Jesus, as this point in verse 1, as far as we understand, in reading through the narrative, Mary Magdalene and Mary were expecting to find Jesus remaining in the tomb. And as we pause here within the narrative, we raise the question, why? Why would Jesus be remaining in the tomb? What up to this point? Why did the innocent, Jesus, lie in a tomb of death? Why? Well, the first thing I'd like us to see this morning in answer to that question is this. He knowingly died. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17, the very beginning of this week in which we find Matthew in Matthew 28 describing Jesus lying in the tomb. At the beginning of that week, as Jesus and his disciples were coming up from Jericho to Jerusalem, we find that along the way, Jesus took his disciples aside and said, I want to tell you a few things. So Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 aside on the road and said to them, Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will to crucify. And the third day, he will rise again. What did Jesus just do? He just told his disciples that he is knowingly going to Jerusalem. Why? Because he knows that in going to Jerusalem, he is going to die. See, Jesus' trip up to Jerusalem wasn't just a coincidence in that the things that happened later in the week were a result of circumstances coming together so that he got caught up in the midst of this. Week leading up to his death upon the cross, that he set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. Why? Because he knew why he was going there. And the first answer to what Pilate asks in this passage of why should he be crucified, what evil has he done, is this. Jesus knowingly died on the cross. He went there, secondly, purposefully. He purposefully died. He not only went knowing that he was going to die upon the cross, but he purposefully died on the cross. He didn't die anywhere else. He didn't die on the road going up there. He didn't die on the path leading up to Golgotha. He didn't die while he was being crucified to the cross, nailed to the cross. He didn't die when the spear thrust his side. Jesus purposefully died. Verse 28, again within the same context of coming up to Jerusalem, Jesus having told his disciples about what he was going to do, while they were on that journey, two of the disciples put forth a request to him that Jesus would honor them in the kingdom. Well, then that created a conflict within the group of his disciples, and so he had to settle it. And in settling it, Jesus then told some parables about the kingdom. And at the end of the parable of the kingdom, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus, in teaching his disciples about what the kingdom would be like, and that the kingdom is composed of those who are servants, like the king who is a servant, Jesus says this in verse 28 about himself. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Did you catch what Jesus just said to his disciples? He told them, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to die there. But now he says he has a purpose for dying there. He's just not caught up in a circumstance and a conflict and a political thing. He is going purposefully to the cross so that he can die as a servant, to serve by being the ransom. He says, I've come to give my life a ransom for many. What's a ransom? A ransom is the price paid in full, so that those that are under that price can be freed. And Jesus says here that going to Jerusalem, his purpose in the crucifixion narrative, his purpose for going to the cross is so that he could ransom those that are under the bondage and curse of sin. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, let's read verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering Messiah. This is Jesus. This is the time frame of Jesus' earthly ministry. And it's the culmination of why he came from heaven to earth. So verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. To bruise whom? Messiah. He, the Lord, has put him, Messiah, to grief. When you make his soul, Messiah's soul, an offering for sin. Now, how could Messiah be an offering for sin? Well, if you remember in Leviticus, the offering for sin that was brought had to be an innocent offering. It could not be a guilty one. Now, remember what Pilate said about Jesus. Why? What evil has he done? And all through the crucifixion narrative, as we've seen Jesus going to the cross and then dying and buried, being buried and lying in the tomb, all through it, there is the indication that in Jesus there is no evil. He's innocent. You see, in order for him to be a sin offering, he had to be innocent. He couldn't be a sin offering if he was guilty, as the sinner is guilty. When you make his soul a sin, an offering for sin, he, God, shall see his Messiah's seed. He shall prolong Messiah's days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in Messiah's hand. God shall see the labor of Messiah's soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Why? For he, the servant, Jesus, shall bear their iniquities. That's why Jesus purposefully went up to Jerusalem, knowing he would die. Because he was going to bear all of our iniquity. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus all of our iniquities. There had to be an innocent sacrifice in order to take care of and bear the burden of the guilt and the punishment and cleanse those who are guilty. Lastly, I want us to see this morning, Pilate raised the question, why? What evil has he done? And the ultimate answer to this question of what evil has he done is shown to us in that he powerfully lives. Let's think for a couple moments here on the glory. The glory of what wonder that he powerfully lives. Matthew chapter 28, we pick up at verse 1 again, and it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay.'" Again, what evil has Jesus done that he would remain in the tomb? Well, what does Matthew teach us? Matthew teaches us that he does not remain in the tomb. The tomb is empty. His body is not there. The grave clothes have been set aside. That was wrapped around his head. The napkin was folded and set in a different place, showing that the one that was inside of those clothes was very much alive because he had the consciousness to be able to take something off and fold it up and set it down in a specific spot. Why would Jesus live? Because it has become the willing sacrifice for those who are. You see, the power of the tomb is that it shows us that Jesus powerfully lives. In John chapter 10, listen to what Jesus says about himself. John chapter 10 and verse 17. "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life." Did Jesus lay down his life on the cross? You know he did. Because Matthew records for us that when Jesus uttered his last words, in Matthew 27 and verse 50, the Bible says that when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, that he gave up his spirit. And the sense of that term, giving up, describes that which is being dismissed. You see, Jesus didn't expire because as natural man would die, he was overtaken by death. Jesus on the cross purposefully gave up his life as a sacrifice. See, none of us could do that. We can't dismiss our life, but yet Jesus did. He said he would. John chapter 10, he said, "The Father loves me." Why? Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. You see, what the Bible teaches us about Jesus is that he powerfully lives. His grave is empty. Why? Because he said he would lay down his life, he would take it up again. And he could do so because he is in. So what do we find the Bible teaches us? He powerfully arose. Matthew 28, look at verses 9 and 10. Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. It says of the women that as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet, said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. You know, and I think this may be an allusion here to what Paul is talking about when Jesus says, go tell my brethren. That includes not just the 12, but all the other disciples that were following Jesus. Go to Galilee, and there I will meet you. Possibly there that the 500 at once saw Jesus. Why did they see Jesus? Because he conquered death. He conquered death. Why? He was the innocent one who became our sacrifice and lives. He conquered death. He not only powerfully arose, he eternally lives. He eternally lives. Jesus wasn't just alive for the time frame in which the 40 days lives. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, John is writing of the vision that he sees of Jesus Christ. This is in AD. And listen to what John says he is told by Jesus as he has this vision of Christ in heaven. Jesus says in verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead. When was Jesus dead? When he died on the cross. Was buried in the tomb for 3 days. Remained in the tomb. He was dead. But Jesus says to John, I was dead, but now I live. And he didn't say here, I was dead, but I lived, and since then things have changed a bit since I got back to heaven here. Jesus says to John, I am the one who is living. He says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I mean, what glory, what wonder that he powerfully lives. Why? Because he powerfully arose. He eternally lives. He gives life. 1 John chapter 5. Why is it important that Jesus live? Why is it important that he has overcome death? Why is it that important that he, the innocent, having paid the ransom for those who are guilty is alive. Because in so doing, he's able to give life. Notice what John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is where? It is in his Son, Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, what the Bible teaches us is that Jesus gives life. And this morning, the biggest plague that mankind faces, 100% in every single person, the greatest virus that has infected mankind is sin, bringing upon it the curse of death. And what mankind needs to be delivered from that is for that curse to be paid and taken care of. The judgment that is in it to be paid for and covered. And in turn, anyone willing to receive the substitutionary work that has been done for them on their behalf will be given life from the one who powerfully arose, who lives today, the innocent one, Jesus Christ. He gives life. Revelation 21:6 says he gives it freely. And the invitation is given by Jesus in Revelation 21:6. I'm the beginning and the end, and whoever drinks thirsts, I will give of the water of life freely. My friend, this morning, do you thirst to be delivered from the guilt and bondage of sin? Do you thirst to have and know a certainty that life just doesn't end at death, but to know definitely what happens after death, where you will be after death? Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, who left an empty tomb, offers life. He offers to forgive you of your sin because he paid for that price upon the cross. He suffered your punishment. He took your place. He had the wrath of God poured out upon him on your behalf so that you would not have to suffer. But you have to receive what he has done for you. You have to acknowledge that I am a sinner who cannot on my own find any way for God to justly and right Jesus Christ. If you would call out to him and confess your sin, he who lives promises that he will give you life, he'll forgive you of your sin, and you, the unjust, will be made just by the innocent one. Pilate asked the question, why? What evil has he done? And the answer to all that we see in the crucifixion narrative to Pilate's question is, there is no evil that he has done. But why he suffered death and God's wrath is because he did it on our behalf to rescue us from the curse of sin. God so loved each one of us that he gave his Son, whoever would believe in him, Jesus Christ, would not perish, but have everlasting life. What glory, what wonder that Jesus, the risen Lord, powerfully lives, that he may graciously forgive sinful man and bring them into a peaceful relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we do marvel at the wonder of the grace that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he willingly suffered what he did on our behalf. Thank you, Father, that he bore. Thank you, Father, that he powerfully rose from the dead to show that he has the power to free us from the curse and penalty of sin and death that we might live. Thank you that he was innocent. And the innocent sacrifice gave himself that we, the guilty, might become innocent. Father, thank you today as we look around and try to find a tomb that contains the body of Jesus. We can't find one. We can't find the body or the tomb that contains his resting place today. Instead, there's an empty tomb. Because Jesus lives. And as he lives, we so eagerly look forward to the day in which he returns, and we know the joy of having eternal life in him. Father, I pray this morning if there is one who, weighed down by the burden and guilt of sin, whether that sin and guilt comes from an attempt at self-righteousness, whether it's coming from the guilt of knowing that the things I have done before God are truly wicked and horrible, Father, I pray that they would find rest today in Jesus Christ. He said, come to me. I'm the living one. I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will make you righteous. That you would be fully accepted, loved, as an adopted one of my Father. Lord, I pray that those hearts estranged from you would cry out to you in mercy and know the joy of life in Christ. Having been clothed in righteousness that comes from him and not our own. Thank you for our risen Savior, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.